It's a wonderful thing to be chosen, especially when you're used to being left out. I first learned that in fourth grade. Our family moved from one small town to another small town in Alabama. I moved to a new school, and for a whole year after we moved there, nobody would choose me at recess to be on the softball team. I felt what it feels like to be left out. And that launched me into a whole life of understanding that in some ways the big seasons of my life were determined by whether or not I was chosen and striving to be chosen because I thirsted to be chosen. In high school, I want to know if the football team, are you going to start me? After high school, I wanted to know of my college, will you accept me? At college, I wanted to know of the social groups there, will you include me? After college, I wanted to know of an employer, will you hire me? I wanted to know of my sweetheart, will you marry me? A series of choices. When I was going through cancer, I wanted to know of a special experimental program. Will you treat me? I've waited for news from a publisher. Will you contract me? One thirst for being chosen after another kind of defined your life, doesn't it? It defined this Samaritan woman's life as well. As we come to John chapter 4 in our series through the Gospel of John, we find Jesus answering the biggest question that all of us have that comes through her longing, and that is the question of God, will you choose me? Jesus answers that question for her and for us in John chapter 4. So I'd just like to look through that story with you today. I'd like to derive some of the things that I think Jesus is saying, not only to this Samaritan woman, but to you and me as well. And then I'd like to end with a couple of choices that we have to make. So let's look at this story. John 4, if you have your Bibles, look at it. Starts out verse 3, our reading. So Jesus left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Let's stop right there. No, he didn't. He didn't have to go through Samaria. In fact, nobody who was a self-respecting Jew, and especially a teacher, a rabbi like Jesus, would go through Samaria. Because you see, Samaria and the Jews, they had some conflict. Goes back 1,000 years to the divided kingdom when the northern kingdom was conquered by the Assyrians and they took a bunch of people away and then replaced a bunch of people in the midsection of Israel with other folks from all over the world. They intermarried, they mixed their religion, they mixed their language so that there's a whole group of people and these are the Samaritans that it's almost like a different country from Israel. And the funny thing is, it's right in the middle of Israel. So Jesus wants to go from Jerusalem in the south up here to Galilee in the north, and in the middle is Samaria. The shortest distance would be a straight line right through Samaria, right? Jerusalem, Galilee. Everybody, though, who was a self-respecting Jew went east first, got in the Jordan River Valley, went north, and then back west to get to Galilee because they didn't want to go through Samaria because they hated those people, and those people hated them. That gives you a little background for the conversation that Jesus has beginning in verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came. That tells us a lot about this woman. You see, because women in those days, they drew water in the early morning and in the late evening to avoid the hot noontime sun. The fact that this woman comes at noon tells us that she was kind of an outcast from the camaraderie of the women of that town. That somehow she was a person living an illicit lifestyle that was rejected by these women. And so she had to come draw water at noon to avoid them. She comes at noon to draw water. Jesus says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew." I'm sure Jesus was happy to know that. "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman." I mean, this is a football. Let's just understand where we stand. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Remember, John is writing this account 60 years after it happened. And so he's emphasizing here the countercultural approach that Jesus makes to a single Samaritan woman. This is just not done. And the woman was surprised that Jesus did. Not that he asked her for a drink, but that he even spoke to her, because it would not have been expected that there would be any social interaction between a man and a single woman in that culture, and especially between a Jewish man and a Samaritan woman, and especially between a righteous Jewish man, a rabbi like Jesus, and a sinful woman that we know because she came at noon, like the Samaritan woman. She's just pushing back against this guy that she doesn't really know who he is. She knows enough about him to know that they shouldn't even be talking. But Jesus doesn't stop. He continues to sit there at the well, effectively blocking her way. Notice, she's come to draw water. She just wants to get her water and get out of there. But Jesus is sitting on the well, and she can't get to the water without touching him, and she won't do that. So Jesus is just kind of being a little bit obstinate here. He presses on. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. You don't have a rope. You don't have a water pot. It's 138 feet down there." Been digging that well a long time, all the way back to our patriarch Jacob's time. "Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" See, this Samaritan woman, she is very bright. I've been struck in restudying this passage. It's never struck me how intelligent she is. She is really bright. Because she picks up on something that Jesus said to her. He offered her a drink, not of water, but of living water. And she picked up on that. She picked up on that. You see, because she understood from their religious practices, at both the Jews and the Samaritans, that living water is different from just water. In temple worship in Jerusalem, the rabbis would only accept living water for the ceremonial cleansings of the sacrifices that were offered for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. Living water was not water from a well or from a pot or from a vessel that somebody had drawn. Living water was water from a stream or a river or a spring. It had to be living for the rabbis to consider it holy enough for ceremonial cleansing. This woman is picking up on that. She begins to discern that Jesus is maybe more than just a stray Jew who lost his way and came through Samaria. And she asked him, are you greater than our father Jacob? She's wondering who this guy is that is offering her living water. Well, Jesus doesn't answer the question about his identity, but he presses on about the living water. Look what he says. Jesus answered, verse 13, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again," speaking of the water in Jacob's well. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus says, the water I'm offering you is not physical water. The water I'm offering you is spiritual water. It is water that cleanses and forgives and brings eternal life. Because this water that I'm giving you is symbolic of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Later in John chapter 7, Jesus is going to make this explicit. Listen to what he says a few chapters over. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of what? Living water. But he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. How do you drink living water? You believe. You believe. And Jesus is saying to this woman, I am asking you to believe in me. And as a result, you will drink living water. You will drink cleansing water that comes to forgive you of your sins. And the Spirit who comes with that water to give you a sense of purpose in your life, joy for the future, and an understanding that you are now part of God's forever family to be a part of, you have thirsted for your whole life. That's what Jesus is saying to her. That's what he's saying to you and you and you and me through her. The woman is amazed. She absolutely knows that this guy is more important than Jacob. And so she has decided to want and to receive this water. And so she says to Jesus in verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water. I'll take it. I'll take living water that is symbolic of the Holy Spirit, cleansing, forgiveness of sins, a life of purpose and security in God's forever family. I'll take it. I want it. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Now, a lot of people, when they read this conversation, they feel like Jesus' interjection in there about her illicit lifestyle with multiple husbands and now shacking with a guy that's not even her husband is somehow spoken by Jesus to deter her and to condemn her. It is not. Jesus is only putting forward the principle that renewal, spiritual renewal, and salvation comes on the other side of repentance. And he is simply asking her to understand that as he is choosing her to drink the living water, she's got to choose the living water to drink, and that involves repentance. He wants her to drink the living water. You know what impresses me about this woman after Jesus said that to her about her husbands and the guy she's living with and all that stuff? What impresses me about her is not just that she's whip smart, but that she's courageous because she's not put off by that. She just led to this internal dialogue in her heart. You are more than Jacob. You are more than a prophet. I just need to know how much more you are because your identity will establish your credibility. I really believe that you are the one who is able to give me living water if I can understand more fully the authority with which you speak to me. And so she asked him some questions. Verse 19, "Sir, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem." And then they get into this whole thing about the Samaritans and how their religious system is different from the Jewish system. They talk about worship. You know, the Samaritans had their temple that they built on Mount Gerizim in opposition to the temple in Jerusalem, and how which one is best and how we should best worship, and how the Samaritans, they don't believe all the scriptures that the Jews did. The Samaritans only believe the first five books, the Pentateuch of the Bible. They rejected the prophets and the wisdom literature. And so she raises these questions, having been confronted with her own need to repent. She's willing to repent, but she wants to just make sure that this one that she's repenting for is truly who she is beginning to suspect he is, and that is Messiah. Jesus' answer to her, I believe, does confirm to her that he is Messiah. When he gently says to her, all this stuff, you know, that has been so important in our histories, the temples and worship practices and which scriptures in the canon and all that stuff, whether they believe it or not, he says, you know what? In these days, God's doing a new thing. And what's most important is not all that stuff. What's most important is what's in your heart, not how you do this on the outside. What's most important is that you worship in spirit and truth. What's most important is that you understand who I am. Jesus says, if only you knew who I was and the gift that I offer to you, that spirit and truth, that's all that matters. Jesus says in verse 24, God is spirit and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Then she makes a statement, which I actually believe is a statement with an inflection at the end indicating that she's asking a question. I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain, or literally reveal, everything to us. She's fishing. She suspects that based on Jesus' answer, he has the authority of Messiah. She wonders if he is Messiah. She says to him, Messiah is going to come and he's going to reveal. He's going to reveal all this stuff to us. Essentially, she's asking, are you him? Are you him? I think Jesus' statement in verse 26 is explained by her presenting that statement as a question, because he declares, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am he. In fact, in the original, it's just, I am. I am. The name of God in the Old Testament. I am that I am. Yes, I am. See, the Samaritans had a special word for Messiah. They called him Tachav, which means literally revealer. She says, are you the revealer? Are you Tachav? Yes, Jesus says, I am. Identity determines credibility. It has been established to her that Christ's identity as Messiah gives credibility to his offer to her of eternal life through living water. And that's when she says yes. If only Jesus had said to her, if only you would have asked, I would have given you living water. It's at this point, whenever he declares that he is the Messiah, that she receives it. Now, this little conversation between Jesus and a Samaritan woman has huge importance for us. Because you see, I don't think that Jesus' encounter with this Samaritan woman was accidental, and I don't think it was just incidental. It wasn't accidental because Jesus went to choose her and to let her know she was chosen. She who was used to being left out. And it wasn't incidental because I believe that Jesus did this as an example for his disciples and for all of us of his heart and his mission for the world. It's not just incidental, this one woman. Jesus is telling us in his actions here with this woman that I fulfill this mission with this woman specifically, but it's my mission for the whole world in general. Remember last week when Dr. Jones was teaching us from John 3 about Nicodemus and how Jesus said to Nicodemus essentially his own mission statement. Remember? For God so loved the world. This is what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world, not just the Samaritan woman, not just the Jews in Jerusalem. The world occurs three times in this one verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, remember, whoever drinks living water. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. My friends, everything that Jesus said and did and intimated and communicated and ministered to this Samaritan woman, everything he did for her, he does for us. He does for us. I love how Jesus frames his heart towards the world in his statement to this woman early in their conversation. Remember in verse 10, he said, if you only knew, if you only knew, if you only knew. Here she is, she's a woman who thinks that because of her culture and because of her religion and because of her past, she is disqualified from the love of God, the acceptance of God, and the forgiveness of God. Jesus says, if you only knew. And I think there are three things that he wishes that she known and that he says to her, that he also says to us, so that whenever Jesus says, if you only knew to her, I think he's saying, if you only knew, if you only knew people in the world, if you only knew. I think Jesus wanted that woman to know, if only you knew how deeply I love you, how deeply I love you. Here she is, she thinks she's part of the wrong culture. She's got the wrong skin color, language, education, wealth, community. She's poor, she's a woman. She just doesn't have the right stuff according to what she understood to be loved by God. I mean, how could somebody love somebody like that? And I think Jesus is saying to her, if only you knew, in your sense of rejection, if only you knew how wrong you are if you think I don't love you. If only you knew how deeply I love you. See? He loved her and he had proven it already by going up through Samaria in the first place. Coming to meet her specifically at that well, to tell her how personally engaged in her life he was, how much he loved her specifically. You say, and how did she do that? How did he do that? Well, first of all, he came to her. This was no incidental or accidental meeting. He traveled to Samaria because he had to. to keep his mission. He knew he was going to meet this woman. How did he know? How did he know he would meet that woman? And how did he know all about the woman's history and past and her heart and her pain and her sense of being outcast? How did he know all that stuff in advance? Did the NSA exist back then? Did they do metadata analysis on her cell phone calls? Or, I mean, how did Jesus get this information? It's because he's God. Go back to John 1. The beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. What do we know about God's knowledge about everything? He's omniscient. He knew everything about her. Everything. Even though she didn't know him from a hole in the wall, he knew her. He loved her. He loved her. Later in John 10, Jesus says, "I'm the great shepherd. And the shepherd calls his sheep by name and leads them out." Now, this Samaritan woman is one of his sheep. He's the great shepherd. She's one of his sheep. You know, one of my great frustrations in preaching this passage is that we're never told her name. The Samaritan woman. Every time I refer to her, I have to talk about the Samaritan woman. Jesus knew her name. Jesus knew her history. Jesus knew all about her marriages. Jesus knew all about her lifestyle. Jesus knew her intimately. And he still came to her to choose her because he loved her. See, I think that's so significant for us because so many of us in our world today, we're part of communities that we don't think we have the right stuff to be loved by God to. Maybe we're from an immigrant community. Maybe we're from a refugee community. Maybe we're from an LGBTQ community. And we just think, you know, I just don't have the, I mean, does God love me? Yes, he does. He wants you to know that he longs for you to know how deeply he loves you. He knows your name. He knows your history. He loves you. I think Jesus would have said to this woman, "If only you knew how unconditionally I accept you." Wants her to know how deeply he loved her. He wants her to know how unconditionally he accepted her. I mean, she throws up all this stuff about religious practice and religious background and what we believe and what you believe and all this stuff and everything. And I think she's actually expressing her own doubts whether she could ever be accepted by God because she just doesn't have the right religious stuff going on. Remember what Jesus says to her? "If only you knew who I am and what I'm offering you, that's all you really need to know. God is looking for worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth, the truth that I am the Messiah sent by God and the spirit of salvation for all those who follow me." What Jesus says to her is, don't get hung up on all the differences of your religious philosophy and background and practice and tradition. Just let the main thing always be to keep the main thing the main thing. And what's the main thing? Jesus says, "If you knew who I am and what I offer you." How many of you sitting here today, maybe you're coming from a religious background or tradition that you think, God could never choose me. I just come from the wrong place religiously. I was walking down the hall to get a coffee this week at IBC through the town square. I was so overjoyed as I walked down there. I counted 5 Muslim women with hijabs. At the playground, up here with their kids having coffee. And I'm just walking down there waving and smiling, playing with their kids and just going, this is so wonderful. And I'm studying this passage about the Samaritan woman. I'm looking at I got five Samaritan women right here. And what would Jesus say? He would say, so happy that you're here. So happy that you're coming to find out about the heart of what God wants in people is true worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And that's all about Jesus, and it's all about his gift of salvation. If only we knew how unconditionally Jesus accepts us. And then the third thing, I think Jesus would, he said to the woman, but he also wants us to know, if only you knew how freely I forgive you. As we said before, whenever Jesus brought up the thing about the husbands and the shacking up and all the stuff, he didn't do that to condemn her. And to her credit, I think she sensed that and she was courageous enough to stand her ground, and she didn't run away and she didn't get her nose out of joint. She continued, she bore down into it so that she reached the point when she sensed from Jesus not condemnation, but forgiveness. And that's part of drinking the living water. Is there's cleansing. There's cleansing. In other words, what Jesus was saying to you, only you knew how freely I forgive you. You who consider yourself a moral outcast surviving on the fringes of polite society. Yeah, I know you're a sinner, Jesus said. I know. But what you need to know is I freely forgive you. I freely forgive you. That's what grace is. You say, Andy, I'm not sure that's what Jesus is saying. Let me ask you a question. At what point in the conversation did Jesus offer this woman living water, which is forgiveness, cleansing, membership in God's forever family? At which point in the conversation did Jesus offer her living water? Before or after he confronted her sin? It's not a trick question. It was before. If only you knew how freely I forgive you. That's what Jesus said to her. That was the conversation he had with her. If only you knew how deeply I love you. If only you knew how unconditionally I accept you. If only you knew how freely I forgive you. You would ask. You would ask. And you would receive. You see, basically what Jesus is saying to this woman, he traveled from Jerusalem straight to Sychar. And the road wasn't crowded with any other Jews because nobody else did that. He traveled there for the express purpose of fulfilling his John 3:16 announced purpose of bringing salvation to the world. And he's giving an example of how personal that is with him by going to a person. And he goes there to choose her. It's wonderful to be chosen, especially when you're used to being left out. And he said to that woman, essentially, only you knew how deeply I love you, how unconditionally I accept you, how freely I forgive you, you would ask. You see, being chosen means it's time to choose. Being chosen means it's time to choose. Jesus is announcing to the world, the people, in their communities, and with their hang-ups, and with their backgrounds, and with their past. He's announcing, I choose you. Now, will you choose me? I offer you living water. Will you drink it? You see, being chosen means it's time to choose. And the two choices for all of us who have been chosen, first of all, will I drink? He offers me living water. He offers me salvation, forgiveness, purpose, and life, security in the forever family of God. He offers me a place. He chooses me. He offers me a place of chosenness. Now the question is, if only will I drink it? Will you? I pray that you do. Every single one of you is chosen, but that means it's time for you to choose. The second choice we have to make is, not only will I drink living water, but will I share living water? I love verse 28, the end of this little conversation. This Samaritan woman, I don't know her name, Jesus did, and someday we all will. Then leaving her water jar, this is after she accepts Christ and accepts the living water by faith, and she believes in him and thereby drinks the living water. And she's born again and the Spirit is there. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? That's actually a statement. Could this be the Messiah? They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. She drank living water, and then she went and shared living water. And all those people in Sychar, in the wider area of Shechem, and in Acts chapter 9, when Philip goes there, he finds a whole region of people who are prepared to drink living water because that woman, when she had her thirst quenched, didn't just sit out on the couch with a mint julep. She went and shared that living water with everybody that she cared about. Will we do the same? We come now to the Lord's table, which today I think so beautifully expresses for us who have drunk the living water, our joy and our gratefulness for what Christ did to make living water available to us by dying on a cross, paying for our sins, so that he could choose us and invite us into his forever family. I pray that as we worship the Lord through this liturgy of the Eucharist, the thanksgiving to God for what Christ has done for us in making living water available, I pray that it will inspire our hearts not just to drink the living water, but to share it with all around us. So on the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is given for you, for you. All of you, not just as people groups, but as individuals. I know you, Jesus says. I know your name. I know your heart. I know your hurt. This is given for you. Every time you eat this bread, remember me. Later, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which I'm about to shed for you. You as an individual, you who I know your name, you who I know your heart and your hurt, this is for you. As often as you drink it, remember me. Let's do that now.